So we are still, in fact, I think this morning might be the last one in this series we've been doing on the spirit of mission, trying to think through how the Spirit empowers us to share the good news of Jesus in all sorts of different ways. And this morning, I think it's the last one, although, no, I think Paul's doing the last one next time. The title is The Spirit of Mission, The Creative Spirit. And you'll know that the Spirit is that gift of God which empowers the will of God. Does that make sense? So what God wants done, the Spirit is that which empowers that which God wants done. We see it at the very beginning of the Bible in the very act of creation, where it was the Spirit of God that was hovering over the waters. And as God speaks, so things begin to take shape and form as the Spirit moves. We see it at the very beginning of the Bible. We see it at the very beginning of God's new creation, where Mary is visited by the angel and asks, how on earth could I bear forth God's Son into the world? And she's told, because the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and the power of God will come upon you. God's Spirit is a creative spirit. He makes new things happen. We're told in the New Testament that the whole new age that Jesus came to initiate, the kingdom of God, was brought into being by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God, Paul says, who raised Jesus from the dead and who lives in you. The Spirit is that creative power of God, the empowering presence of God, as somebody has called it, that makes new things happen, that makes the world the way that God wants it to be. The Spirit is the power of God let loose to create the kind of world that God wants to have. And he's at work in us, because that's God's normal way of working. It's a bizarre way of working. When we know ourselves, we probably think, why on earth would God work through people such as us? But from the beginning to the end of the Bible, that's what's happened. God has chosen to work in a person or through a people to achieve his purposes in the world. And Paul tells us again that God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his own purpose. That's a wonderful promise. God is always at work in you to make you want to do and able to do what he wants done in the world. The desires that you have are not a fluke. They're not just an accident of your DNA. God is at work in you, making you want to do, willing, wanting to do, and able to do what he wants done. You're enabled in a way that I'm not. And the person next to you is enabled in a way that the person behind you isn't. Because each one is enabled according to the gifts that God's given us to serve his purposes, to make the world the kind of world that God wants. And the Spirit, the main point I want to make this morning is that the Spirit is not just given to make church the way that God wants it. Often we reduce the work of the Spirit to what happens inside church meetings. We talk about gifts of prophecy and gifts of words of knowledge and gifts of healing, all of which are true and good and right, and we want to see more of them here. But the Spirit is not limited, and his work is not limited, and God's intentions are not limited to what happens in church meetings and church buildings. God wants the world to be a different place, not the church to be a better place only. And so we see God gives us this capacity to do stuff, to make stuff, to change stuff. He makes us want to do things, not just in church, but in the world. He makes us able to do things, not just in church, but in the world. In our worlds of work, we are serving the purpose of God. That's the aim anyway. So right at the beginning of the Bible, we read these words in Genesis chapter 1, God created human beings, made them like himself, male and female, blessed them and said, have many children so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control. I'm putting you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all the wild animals. Work this place, Adam. Work it. Make it something. It's in Genesis chapter 2, in the second account of creation, a stream flowed in Eden, and watered the garden. Beyond Eden, it divided into four rivers. Have you ever wondered why these bits are here? Stick with it. The first river is the Pishon. It flows around the country of Halilah. Pure gold is found there, and also rare perfume and precious stones. The second river is the Gihon. It flows around the country of Cush. The third river is the Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it. We were put here to make a difference. But notice the difference that we are to make. We're already told that this world has been invested with potential. God, before man was here, God had invested, and the Bible bothers to tell us there was gold there. There was stuff to be dug out and found and worked and fashioned, and beautiful things to be made out of it. There was something built into the world that human beings were put here to bring out of the world for God's glory. Work was intended to be the way that the world was shaped by God. We shouldn't think that Adam... there's a wonderful book which I really want to encourage anyone in work to buy and read. Don't just buy it. There's no point in that. Buy it and read it. It's called Garden City by John Mark Comer. The subtitle is Work, Rest, and the Art of Being Human. You should read it if you're in work. Here's a quote from it. When you think of Eden, don't think of a public park with a lawn, a play set, and a flower bed or two, where God hands Adam a lawnmower and says, keep it tidy, will you? Think of an untamed wilderness, teeming with beauty, but no infrastructure, no roads, no bridges, no civilization, and God says, go make a world. Adam wasn't a landscape gardener. He was an explorer, a cartographer, a designer, an architect, a builder, an urban planner, a city maker, a culture former. Some of you are looking like, what? Adam, humankind was placed here to develop the place. It wasn't fully developed. God didn't give us a fully developed world. He gave us a world full of potential, and he said, work it for me. Work it with me. Make it beautiful. Develop its potential. And God gave people all kinds of gifts as humanity unfolded. And one of the I'm sure you know this, some of you, it's not a pub question trivia thing. Who was the first spirit-filled person in the Bible? He was... Oh. Remind me not to be on your pub quiz team. Right back in the Old Testament. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of crafts. Why? Because God is always at work in different people to make them want to do and able to do what he needs to have done to make his world the kind of world that he wanted to have. And Bezalel happens to have the spirit-inspired desire and ability to do those things. I think that's exciting, personally. Clearly you don't, but I'm going to carry on anyway. I'd love us to think that we are filled with the Spirit and moving in the Spirit when we do ordinary stuff that's making God's world better. And when I talk about work this morning, I don't just mean paid employment, although I'm including that. I mean when we do stuff, we're doing it to make God's world the way that God wants his world to be. Do you know Dorothy L. Sayers? Dorothy L. Sayers? Yeah, okay, we're on homegrown now. John Mark Comer, never heard of him. Dorothy L. Sayers, yeah, I know Dorothy L. Sayers. Okay, well, she looked like that, apparently. And she said this, or she wrote this. The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. I like that quote. That's why I put it on the screen for you. She understands what I'm trying to get across here, that the Spirit is always at work to make us want to do and able to do what God wants to have done to make his world a better place. And whatever you do here this morning, whether you're a cleaner, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a nurse, whether you build bridges, whatever you do, you're doing that potentially because the Spirit has enabled you, he's made you want to do and able to do something that will make God's world a better place. Not just when you use your skills for a charitable event or something, but when you do your normal work. Your normal work is God's work, hopefully, ideally. Now, there are, of course, questions, because sometimes work isn't like that. It's a very pressurized place. We read in Genesis 3 that work is actually sometimes a very hard thing. Because Adam and Eve tried to do work without reference to God, work became something it was never intended to be. It became hard. And we read at the beginning of the book of Exodus of a graphic description of how pressured work can become. They put slave masters over them. This is the Egyptians, put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Now, it's great to think, my first point, that work is a very high calling. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that we do to make God's world better. But the reality of work is that often for many people, it's a hard thing. It's a challenging thing. It's a draining thing. What do we do then? Well, I think the first question to ask is it self-inflicted? Some of us sometimes find work really hard because we don't take proper rest, which is why I like John Mark Comer's book. Did I mention John Mark Comer's book? Work, Rest, and the Art of Being Human. But sometimes it is, as it was for the Israelites, something that's imposed by others. And we have some hard choices to make. Do we stay put and do what Paul tells us to do? Or do we actually jump ship? But I want to flip it around for a moment, because there's a verse in James that asks the church, James in the New Testament, Jesus' brother, writing to the church, says this: look, the wages you failed to pay to the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Now, how do we read that church that verse in Thornbury on a Sunday morning? Who do we employ? Most of us in the room, some of us do employ people, but many of us don't employ people. Has that verse got anything to do with us at all? Well, yes, it does, because we do employ people. We employ people that serve us food. We employ people that make our coffee. We employ people who send us parcels through the post. In a sense, we do employ people. And you have seen, these are just from this week's newspaper, or rather web news, how often the people that, in a way, we employ, the person that I employ to put stuff in my Amazon box, is treated much like Pharaoh treated the Israelites. The people who I come home saying, I've got a fantastic bargain, they got a really cheap shirt in. Possibly I got that really cheap shirt because somebody somewhere wasn't getting their proper wage. So whilst we want to think about the pressurized situation of our own work sometimes, I think we do have a responsibility as well to think about, are we actually frustrating what the Spirit is trying to do? The Spirit is trying to equip people to serve God in the world. Are we actually, in our desire for a cheap product or a next day delivery, undermining something that actually is really what the Spirit wants the world to be like? See what I'm saying? I'm not criticizing. I stand self-condemned. But I have chosen not to use Amazon anymore, which is actually not as hard as you might think. So the second word, pressure. The third and final word, spirit of work, is the word renew. Jesus worked. You know, Luke says in Acts, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And what you see in Jesus, you see two things happening, and it's kind of summarized in that verse. You see someone who is intent on doing good, someone who's intent on showing people the way the world should be, if you like, to use Jesus' own language, to demonstrate that the kingdom of God is here, that there's a new way we can live in this world. Jesus went around doing good, modeling that. But he also went around healing. In other words, undoing the effects of the brokenness in the world. There's sort of two dynamics there, showing the good, undoing the bad. 1 John 3:8, you'll know, just says, the Son of God appeared for this very reason, to undo all the works of the evil one. And in many of your daily workplaces, you will have the opportunity to do that. You may not have thought about it in those terms before, but your work has the potential to show people what God's world could look like, doing good, and has the potential to undo some of the harm that is in the workplace and is in the world by the way that you do your work and the way that you produce whatever you produce. God, we're told, has prepared for us good works. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I've sometimes felt like I fell into my jobs over the years, but I need to remind myself that actually God has prepared stuff for us to do, and he's equipped us to do it. to renew this world, to fulfill that great prayer that Jesus taught us, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth, in my office, in my factory, in my production line, as it is in heaven. The greatest composer that ever lived was... Who said Paul Weller? I don't even know who Paul Weller is. I thought it was a hair product. Anyway. Thank you. That was the right answer. Johann Sebastian Bach. None of the other Bachs. The other Bachs are slightly inferior. Johann Sebastian Bach. And you may know that at the end of just about, not every piece, but lots of pieces of music, he wrote three letters. S-D-G. And they mean Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Because although music making, I mean, we think he's this great artistic composer, he was a slave. He was churning out music for his employers, Sunday by Sunday, mass by mass, work by work. It wasn't a great creative process, it was a slog. But in his slog of producing pieces of music, he didn't want just to fulfill the requirements of next Sunday's chapel service. He wanted to bring glory to God. So he wrote at the bottom of every piece of music, even some of the non-religious music that he created, S-D-G, Soli Deo Gloria. What would it look like if in your workplace, whatever your workplace constitutes, you were able to write at the bottom of every account sheet, S-D-G, the bottom of every strategic plan, S-D-G, the bottom of every tick list, S-D-G. That would be great, wouldn't it? To think that you'd done your work. Isn't that what Paul said? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Of course, there may be some occupations where that's impossible, and maybe for some of us that might mean that we would need to think whether that occupation is actually an occupation that the Spirit is empowering to bring the good of God into the world. But for most of us, the vast majority of us, I think it's an interesting challenge to write at the bottom of that design, S-D-G, to ice onto the top of that cake you make for a neighbor, S-D-G.